Well, actually, I should say, as my family goes out, that I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love you guys. I love my church family. I also love peanut butter. I love chocolate cake. I love it when all the kids go to bed at night and it's quiet. And there's no more things that have to get up and do this and do that and do this and do that. I can just sit and take it restful, maybe a little bit easy, read a book or something like that. I love a lot of things, and I'm sure you do too. We all have loves in our life, but there's something about when we use this word love that it doesn't always have the same meaning when we use it. In fact, it seems like in our language, we use this word for a whole lot of things, and it's not always the same thing or in the same manner. I don't think my wife would like to know that I love, that love for chocolate cake is the same thing as love for her. I don't think she would appreciate that, or I would have to explain that. But of course, we understand culturally that it's not true. We want to look at love today. We can start with 1 John 4, 9 through 10. We're going to talk about the love of God. 1 John 4. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Praise God. God is love. Now we know that, right? Scripturally we understand it says, Bible says very clearly that God is love. That's good news. That is really good news. This is the very essence of God. It is who God is. And we love love. Love is very popular in our culture. It's a real popular thing because we love to use the word love. And it certainly sounds wonderful to say that God is love. Now, many Christians, that's the center of everything. The center of everything is love. And some make it out to be in a way that kind of derivates a little bit, that God, if God is love, well, we should accept everybody, okay? Nobody should be excluded, okay? But they also are including with that to say that even our sins should be accepted and not separated. Well, God does accept us, yes. But the problem for some well-meaning Christians is not that God is love. But they come to the point, even cross a line, where they claim a gospel where love is God. And that's a much different thing to say. It's a much different thing to say when we say God is love and to say something like love is God. Now, love, in that sense, can be a concept of our own creation. And some do have that, where they believe where love should be in the center of all things. But in sometimes the way we take love and exalt love and create love in our understanding of it, is we can make an idol of it. And it can really be a foundation for false theology and practices. Because love is not God. Love in many senses can be a human concept, but it doesn't make everything okay. as sometimes the way we create a love in this world that just makes everything that humans do is just okay. Or at least the things that we feel like are okay. When we speak of God's love, we need to have some definition of what it really is. Our language is insufficient because, like we said, love can be used in so many ways and so many aspects that sometimes it loses its meaning because of how widely and broadly we use it. The Greek language actually does help us. And it's interesting that the New Testament is in Greek, and Jesus came into a Greek-speaking world because Greek was the most definitive language of its time and its day. And it helps us here because it gives us language that differentiates different kinds of love. Now, when we speak of God's love, the word in Greek we're speaking about agape. Now, we've probably all heard that word from the Greek before. And this is the kind of love that really refers to God's love. It's agape is a love that is not self-serving, but it's self-giving. It's very different from a self-centered love that prevails in our culture. In fact, agape is a love that seeks the good of others. It seeks for the good of others without repayment so that I can do good for others and not expect anything in return, which is really more of a business transaction, which we're okay with too. You know, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back, and that's all good, and that helps the world go round. But there is a type of love that also gives of itself and that does not expect a return. Agape love is in this world because of God. And we know love because God first loved us. That's part of what the scripture is telling us, is that not that we love God. It wasn't us reaching to God to love him. It was him reaching to us to love us. And this is how we know love in this world. True love, the kind of God love that he has given, he's given it to us. And now we know this kind of love, a love that truly transforms the heart and that teaches us what it is to truly love. Now, Scripture really teaches us that it's not okay just to say that we have love. God is love. But it's the very nature of God's love, it's the very nature of agape that it must be expressed. It must be expressed. It cannot just stay in a static state. We all know that. It's one thing to say, I love you, or it's one thing to say to your spouse or to your friend or to your children or whoever, to say, I love you. We like those words, right? We love those words. We like to hear them. But it's a total other thing to show very clearly that what has been said truly has merit. Can I believe what you say? Do I believe what I say, even that comes out of my own mouth? Do I stop and say, do I really love? Do I really show love? Because if you have love, then expression is necessary. I think we would all agree, expression is necessary. And in the case of agape, whimsical expression is far from adequate. You know, if I have been, for instance, if I have been away from home for a long time, and I've come home and I've brought gifts, I've brought little trinkets and little snow globes that will be interesting for the kids, maybe some magnets, some nice little things for the kids to play with, they'll enjoy and say, oh, you know, thank you, Dad. We so appreciate that. And so, okay, now I've given the gifts, so I'm just going to ignore everybody and go watch some football. Well, we like football, but maybe there's something missing on the aspect of love. Because really, my family may enjoy the gifts, but they need me. They don't need me to be absent. They don't need me to be kind of just ignoring them and just treating them like, well, I just kind of want my own time. I mean, we need our own time. But to truly love my kids and my family, my time, my care, my presence, it's needed to show love, to be with them, to help them, to whatever it may be, whether it's homework or whether it's just the problem they're having or issue they're having, or sometimes it's just pouring the milk for their cereal because they're not big enough to pour that big jug. There's love shown in many ways. But they need me. That's how love is, really. And that's how God's love is. God is love. But what did we really need? What did we really need in the whole scheme of all of creation? We need Him. Above all, we need Him. Gifts are wonderful. Presents are wonderful. We enjoy those things. And they do bless us. But there is a certain cost in giving. Agape giving. It's a self-giving. Now again, we understand that God is love. We understand that scripturally. And you can't separate God from love. It's who He is. God is love. And it's because God is love that He acts in such a way that shows very definitively that He loves us. He shows His agape love through the self-giving sacrifice. God's agape plan would be costly. John 3:16, we know it very well. We know it very clearly. We could all probably quote it here. It says, maybe we should all say it together. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's plan for the world. That He would give. He would give. And I loved what Ken said this morning. A plan to bring us Himself. And the Son said yes. And the Son didn't say yes because He just had to. He chose to. And what was the compelling force? What was the compelling nature in God? But yet that God is love. That was the very compelling nature of God that would draw Him out of heaven to come to earth as a little baby for us. For us. It's for God so agapeo the world. And that is it. That is why we celebrate Christmas. I don't care about trees. I don't care about wreaths. Poinsettias are really pretty. I love them. They're wonderful. But it's not why we celebrate Christmas. The gifts are really nice. It's wonderful to give. It's wonderful to receive. And I think there can be some great thoughtfulness in all of that. It's wonderful to sit down with family and have a wonderful meal together. It's wonderful to come together as a church. But it's all about what He has done. His plan for salvation for the whole world. This is why we celebrate Christmas. And we don't want to lose that. And of course, we know that in the midst of our culture and our day, we just try to make it another holiday. But I have to tell people, Merry Christmas. It's the Christ in Christmas of why we even have it in the first place. People are so silly. People are so silly. I mean, think about it. How do we even set our dates in our calendar? What is the year? This year? Well, it's 2022, right? AD, in the year of our Lord. That's what it means. AD. And I don't care what some people have tried to rewrite the history books and say, oh no, we have BCE and what is it? The other one, the ACE, whatever it is, after the common era, before the common era, that's just a bunch of bunk. Because All of time has been set on the coming of God to earth, of the baby coming to earth. It's all been set on one person who came. And I don't care, we can try to say it this way and say it this way. We don't want to say Merry Christmas. We want to say Happy Holidays. I mean, what is it that we just so want to dismiss the coming of a king? But our culture is so adamant to try to dismiss it and say, oh, it's really not there. Oh, it's not? So it's 2022 after the common era? No. It's in the year of our Lord. But humans are kind of a funny bunch. We are. But some, as I've said, have missed the message of Christmas altogether. Why did God need to send his son? I mean, aren't we by nature good? Aren't we by nature fair, honest, good-natured people? But some people say yes. Some people say yes. Some Christians say yes, that we are. Why did God really need to come? If in our good nature, we can create a utopia here on earth. We can do it. We can make a utopia. We've tried. Many times people have tried and failed countless times. Because utopia, based on the foundation of human nature, doesn't exist. You can't create a utopia when the foundations of our very nature is broken. Broken people don't create perfect societies and lives. Or somehow maybe humans with our great advancements and now in our highly technological world, we can create a world that's perfect. We can create a world where we save humanity. Some people also have this belief that in our progressive day with all this technology that somehow we're on a higher plane than ever before. I would say there's definitely something lost in these perspectives, in these viewpoints, because simply when we come down to the very understanding of our nature, humans have sinned. They have sinned. And there's a corruption of the heart, there's a corruption of our nature that we cannot fix. But all have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not our standards, his standards. Not our relativism, his perfection. And people don't like that. People don't like to be held to a standard that they can't meet. And yes, they can't meet it. But that's the point. That's the point. That's why he came, because no, we can't meet it. There is a purity in God and a holiness in God. And humans have been corrupted in their sin. Even the best of us have a broken nature. We understand that. There is a moral brokenness in humanity. And God knew this. He looked upon creation. He saw the fallen nature and the brokenness of humans. And he knew that we could not fix ourselves. And that only the corruption of our nature would grow. And as it does, it grows deeper and deeper and deeper in the human heart. And God, of course, is the only one who can truly stand above and judge the human heart. Because in his perfection, he sees very clearly what is corrupt. And so he is the judge. But the good news is God is a God of love. He's also a God of justice and righteousness. He is both. He is both held at the same time. And he does not ignore our sin. He does not ignore the corruption in our hearts and the corruption in this world. That would not be just. That would not be a righteous God. In fact, I like this story. I heard from Pastor Robert Morris. He shared a story about a judge he knew. And the story the judge was sharing with him was quite interesting. I think it illustrates well. The judge said that oftentimes it was not unusual for people to come to him for favors. Because he's a judge, he had certain power in certain cases, so people would come to him for favors. And it was one time that a friend asked the judge to take care of a speeding ticket. You ever have a speeding ticket you wish a judge could just take care of and kind of wipe clean off your slate? Well, the judge heard his friend and says, okay, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. And that was all that was said. Now, weeks later, the friend saw the judge, and he came up to him, and he thanked him. He said, thank you. Thank you for dismissing that ticket for me. I so appreciate that. But the judge said, well, I didn't dismiss it. The friend was surprised and said, well, what do you mean you didn't dismiss it? I don't understand. How did you take care of it? And the judge said, well, I paid it. You paid it? I paid it. Well, I didn't want you to do that. I didn't want you to pay it. Why did you do that? Why didn't you just do your little judge thing and just kind of, you know, take care of it? But the judge responded, let me ask you a question. Were you guilty? Were you guilty? And his friend said, yes. Yes, I was guilty. And the judge responded simply, justice demanded that the penalty be paid. If I'm a righteous judge, I cannot dismiss the case, but I could pay for it myself. We don't stand in the place of God. Only God stands in his place. Only God can see things through his perspective. We can learn about his perspective. We can begin to understand what it is to have a righteous, just God that is truly righteous, truly just, full of justice, and full of love. Because if it was just all righteousness and all justice, we would probably be smoldering and burning embers. Because we've all sinned. And there's all the penalty of our wickedness. But God is just as much a God of love who says, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it because I love. I'll take care of it. It had to be paid. There's just the simple aspect of human nature and what we are in the muck and mire of sin and corruption in this world, that we all have a disease. We all have it. And there's no cure for the disease. There's no vaccine. There's no this. There's no pill. We're all infected. And apart from a God who brings a solution, who brings the answer, who brings the healing, who brings the mending of our brokenness, unless it comes from God, we are without hope. So God did not just look the other way. He couldn't do that. Some people believe that. Some people believe that God's God. He could just sweep things under the rug. But then he truly wouldn't be the righteous, just God. So God doesn't just sweep sin under the rug and act like it's not there. Somehow just kind of put some blinders so that just somehow we just don't see it. We just don't see it. See, that's human nature. That's not God nature. That's human nature. That's what we do. That's not what God does. We sin and we want to hide it in the closet. Just stuff it in the closet and just act like it's not there. Until it falls out of the closet and spills all over our lives. And that is the nature of sin. Because we can only repress it for so long and put it away so long until it just spills out and affects our lives in ways that we are sometimes horrified at. But God is a God who is both just, and God is a God who loves. And he came to us as a baby, to make a way for us. Again, here John 3:16, I'm going to go a little further, but hear it through the Message. I'm going to read the Message version this time. And hear it this way as I go on to a few verses more. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. No, he came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted, set free. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long been since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God who entered when introduced to him. That comes out of the Message Bible. Sometimes it's just good to hear a well-known scripture in a different way. God says, believe upon him. Believe upon him. It's in him that we're acquitted. We're free from sin and the penalty thereof. In the scripture, when it says believe, it means that we are to entrust ourselves unto him. Fully entrusting ourselves unto him. Not just believing mentally that what we agree with what God did. No, we give ourselves to what God did. We give ourselves to him, trusting ourselves in him. To not trust ourselves to Christ is to say, well, I don't need you. I can do it myself. I can figure it out. And that's certainly the height of arrogance and foolishness, because we can't, we never could. Now, some believe that Jesus did not save anything because the world's still messed up. But there's a few things in response to that. The plan of salvation is for those who respond with belief. Those who believe are saved. Many miss it and continue to trust in anything except Jesus. And God does not force people. He does not force people to believe. He does not force people to love him. God's not a God who makes you do this or makes you do that. As much as you might have thought when you were a kid, you know, your mother didn't make you clean your room. You actually had to do it. You didn't like it. You fought against it. You did this and you did that tactic. But eventually you realize, isn't it just better just to go clean your room and not go through all this fuss and everything else, all the antics? But you still had a will. You still had a choice. I guess you could have opened the window and run away. Some people do. Because that's how people approach sometimes the coming of Jesus. Let me just open up the window and run away. God does not force people to receive him. And because of that, there is still, yes, there's evil in this world, and evil will persist for a time. Because there are those in Jesus' day, when he came and he was on the earth, and as it is still today, people reject him. For some people, he's just not what they wanted. He wasn't Superman. He didn't come down. He wasn't a great political leader that somehow would just put everything right. As some people believe, if we just had the right political leader, could put everything right. He was a king, but you couldn't really tell it in his day because of who he hung out with. The entourage he carried himself around with and his appearance was nothing kingly. So he wasn't Superman. He wasn't this great political leader. In fact, the Bible says he came in a very humble manner, and that was God's plan, to come in a very humble manner. Philippians 2:5-8 says very clearly, it says, have this attitude in yourselves. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we serve a humble king, not someone who exalts himself with kingly robes. And even in that day, he was nothing to be celebrated as far as the culture of his day. But it's so interesting that this is one reason why some people have a hard time with Jesus, because he chose a very humble path, a baby, to come as a baby, a helpless little baby. God gave up power and privilege to come be with us. He gave it all up. And that's something we really understand, that when that Jesus came as a baby, he did not have power. He did not have deity. He was truly flesh and blood as we are. He felt pain. He suffered. He was tempted. He had struggles. But he also had the Holy Spirit, as we know. He was not alone or by himself, but he came in a humble state. Some people this upsets because they feel like, why as God, in all his power, why did he just come down here, fly down here, and just blow up a lot of bad people? But that goes back again to our sin nature. That would not have brought wholeness to our nature. It would not have mended our brokenness. It might have gotten rid of some bad people, but it would not have healed us from our sin. But he opted to become weak. A life of no privileges, no wealth, no prestige, no accolades here on earth. He gave up all advantages of deity to become a humble servant. That was the plan. That was the plan. And he came to pay a price. To pay a price that we could not pay. He came to live on this earth like no other person has ever lived. Without sin. Without corruption. But that's the good news. Because just as he was born of incorruptible seed, he has given us that right in him to be born of incorruptible seed. And that's the good news that we have got. Because when we receive Christ, when we receive him, we accept him, he places in us that incorruptible seed that cannot be taken away. He paid the price. He took it upon himself, the punishment that we deserved, that we could be accounted righteous. That we could be accounted righteous. You are righteous in God. You are righteous in Christ. Sometimes that's hard for us a little bit, because I know sometimes, especially when we are naturally self-deprecating, we say, it's hard for us to say, I'm righteous. No, it's not your own. It was given to you. It was placed upon you in Christ. You have his righteousness. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And sometimes we look at ourselves and say, oh, but I'm frail. Oh, but I'm weak. But that's what God's love did. Even in your weakness and even in your frailty. So this is the great story of Christmas. And I pray and I hope that this is your celebration as you come in this Advent season, you're thinking about Christmas and you're preparing and you're planning, that this story of Christmas stays strongly in your heart and in your family. That God came to us as a baby among the poor in the most helpless, dependent state to experience the pains and the temptations of being human and to make a way for everyone to be free from their guilt. So we remember that Christmas is about God's love, a love that laid down his life so that his beloved would be set free. Isn't that good news?